Okay, thank you. Thank you for your interest, your passion. You will have enough time to talk about this after the sermon. So, as I said, we love to do things together. And before the sermon, you read the text. Now, after the sermon, I will have another chance to talk about things that you've heard. Something that stood out to you, something that you agree or not, or it's the first time that you heard that. So keep in mind that after the sermon, you are going to have a little bit of fellowship now for 7 minutes. But okay, so the local church, if you are here for two or three weeks ago, we started to talk about the church as a community of leaders. We are not only, we are not a group of people with leaders. We all are leaders. Amen to that? Okay, I'm done. You don't have to be anyway. You got that. Jesus said, hey, I did just, this is an example of what I did, but now you have to do it, each one of you. So servant leadership, it's something that brings us together. This is a church, a local church, a family of God, where each one of us, we are called to lead. Now, when I say lead, it's not like being boss and, you know, like boss, you're walking like boss in the church. Or like, no, is that means you are servant leader. You lead by example. You lead by serving. You lead by influencing others. That's leadership. It's not just to tell them, okay, now you see that piece of paper, take it because this is our church. No, it's our church. I will take it. You see, it's different. And then this community of leaders is led by others called elders and deacons. We talked about that. But now when we talk about leadership, we realize, and reading the New Testament, we realize that are some areas of ministry limited to some people. I'll give you an example. Not every believer will be an elder or a deacon. By the way, there are some men that are, the Bible says, you cannot be an elder. You cannot be a leader, a deacon. You see, it's not for everybody, only for few. And there are characteristics. And according to the characteristics, we know what they do. And then there is another category of belief. Not every believer, at least according to the New Testament, not every believer can anoint with oil. When people are facing death because of an unconfessed sin, not everybody, only the elders, you see? And then not every believer can teach the young women. Not every believer. So there are some limited areas in the ministry, only one type of person or people that they are able to do this. Due to the feminization of our present culture, we see this also invading the local church. And this is not the only cultural feature that permeates the local church. There are so many. But this one is really present among us. And if you want an example of the feminization of the church, is right in the praise music. Typical praise songs refer to Jesus as the Christian's lover and praise his beauty and tenderness. Yes, there is place for this, but you can't hear or we cannot sing often songs because this is not, you know, cool anymore to sing about the fact that Jesus is about the justice, about the strength of Jesus, about, I don't know. Another example of the feminization of the church is the feminization of the spirituality. Beginning with the 13th century, when men abruptly left the church, some women mystics started to use erotic words describing their soul's relationship with Christ. What we experience in the contemporary church is that many church services church service opportunities are only for women, like nursery, Sunday school, cooking, hospitality. I don't agree with that, okay? And we need men in the Sunday school too. We need men to cook. And by the way, right? Don't talk about this because we will have a good discussion. But okay, this is not the place today. But also sometimes when you look at the men in the church, oh, they're like, oh, you are good only to arrange the chairs and ushers and parking lot ministry. Well, we don't have that, but at some churches they have, or just being a simple member in a committee and you know, sit there and say, yeah. And you know, when men see that the church doesn't need them, they feel worthless and discouraged. And that's why they withdraw and they say, you know what, there is no need of me. And they pull back and they disconnect. And then we start to whine, why the men in our church, they are so disconnected. They are not coming to church. They are not here. They are not there. What should we do? Well, it's our fault. It's our fault. Nobody imposed this to church, but we did it. So in our culture influence, local churches, we are also afraid, don't hurt people's feelings. You know, this program, you see this program is not working. It's ineffective. And, you know, there are some people involved in this. I'm afraid to cut it. You know, we should say, you know, let's have a funeral service for this, for this ministry. It's not good for us anymore. Let's try something else. But how? Well, having a compelling vision, that means you will be able to find new areas of ministry. But no, we stick with this and we will die with this ministry. This is not church. This, believe me, if you don't believe me, okay, if you don't believe me, read a church history book. And then we will talk about it, okay? I will give you another one. Another example of feminization of the church is the emotional type of sermons. And I know I will hurt a lot of feelings now, but please forgive me before I will say it. So emotional type of sermons offered by the girly men pastors. Yes, I said it. Like, you know, sermons about inner spiritual experiences, but you will never heard about sin, the cost of discipleship, hell, or things like that. Oh, no, you know, let's talk about nine steps toward the best of you. What? And God's... Okay, the truth is the local church needs strong masculine leadership. And by the way, look in the New Testament, men follow men. Jesus was followed by men and he chose 12 men to be his disciples, but also there were women with him, right? So it's place for everybody in ministry, but some areas are limited. So this is how the women's role in the ministry in the church connects with strong male leadership. What is a biblical and balanced view on the role of the women in the ministry? This is the main idea today. How can we avoid the feminization of our church when the church culture is already feminized? And how can we bring back the absent men in the ministry? Well, I thought I would hear an amen to that, but nobody, I was like, oh. No, I'll say it again. Let's try it again. How can we bring back the absent men in the ministry? Amen. Amen. We'll find a way. Well, the role of the women in the ministry is really clear. In the church, we are all priests. Amen to that? Males or females? It's both, if both of us, and the responsibility of every Christian, males or females, is to have an active role in the edifying the church. When today we didn't have that because of the reading group, but most often we have that God at work, right? And each one of us, brothers and sisters, we encourage ourselves how we see God at work in our life. It's not like, oh, you are women, shut up. We are leading here. No, we are all, we have an active role in the ministry. Amen. Active role in prayer. Active role. Yes, this is it. Apostle Paul respected women, and he worked side by side with them. Just read Philippians and you will understand. In Romans too, there are so many examples. But he never appointed female elders or pastors. Never. And that's the difference. On top of this, in the New Testament, we find women in ministries like generous patrons, hard workers, edifying teachers, faithful evangelists. Huh? Yeah, that's it. All of us, generous patrons. Maybe I will talk about this later, but I don't know. But courageous partners, caregivers, worthy examples in the church. This is, I mean, there are so many ministries in the church for women too. It's not only for men. But interesting, when it comes to the preaching women to women, preaching to men, and women being like pastors and elders and everything, Paul said, that's shameful. And I think you just read that in one of the texts. And that text is 1 Corinthians 14, right? He said, it's shameful. Now, when you look in and if you want to look back in 1 Corinthians 14, it's very clear that Paul talks about something universal. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You see, all the churches of the saints, not only a few. That means everywhere, right? It's universal. It's a universal principle. And maybe you think, why is that universal principle? Why would a woman go for something that is universal truth? And Paul said, don't do that. Why that? Because there is a universal truth also that talks about a universal curse. And this is the reason I ask you to read Genesis 3:16, because it's very clear. It says, to the woman, he said, I surely multiply your pain in childbearing. And that's universal, right? It's universal. And we men, we don't understand that. We don't. Sorry for that, ladies. It's actually, if you look in, by the way, if you look in the YouTube, there are some people, they put some electrodes to the men and causing that same type of pain with that the women they have in labor, and they were not able to take it. It's so hilarious. But this is another thing. Okay, maybe when you go home. Homework. That's homework, okay? So it's universal, but then it says, your desire shall be for your husband. And by the way, it's not a sexual desire. It's not about that. Because the second part brings clarity. And he shall, what? Rule. That means the desire is against the rule. So it's a desire that forces, by the way, forces, it's compelling to the women to dominate the men. I didn't say it. Okay? And it's a curse. And it's universal. And it's a curse. It's a bad thing that leads to conflict. In Genesis 4, 6 and 7, the desire is described, now in another situation, Cain, is described as sin's desire to dominate Cain. But God said, but you must rule. You must contain the situation. So why is shameful for women to preach in the church service? The answer is simple. The woman's desire to control will push them to overthrow the authority of the men and take over. And Paul said, that's shameful. That's shameful. Now, if you look, I was interested to understand better the word shameful. And the word shameful is translated as ugly.
deformed, disgraceful. Okay, it is the same shame that someone has when is stripped naked. That's shameful. This is why in the beginning of this section, Paul talks about God being the opposite of confusion. Now, I looked also in the word, you know, what's confusion? What's the word for confusion there? And the word is instability, is revolution, riot. So God is not a God of riot, of revolution, is a God of harmony, exactly. Actually, thank you. It's peace, is harmony. Actually, it's the same word, harmony. And at the end of this section, Paul said, well, verse 40, but all things should be done decently and in order. If you do the opposite, it's not decent anymore, it's not in order. So Paul is very clear. Now, I was confused still. I was like, okay, so shameful. I found another verse. Well, there are three more verses in the New Testament, but I looked, well, three in total. But one of them talking about shameful, using the same word, is in 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 6. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful, so this shameful, for a wife to cut off her hair or shave the head, her head, let her cover her head. So actually the word says, Paul says, if the opposite of long hair is cut like a man or shave. And this is disgraceful. This is really awkward. For the Corinthians women was like, if you have a piece, like a trace of shame in you, don't do that. Don't shave your head. Don't cut it like a man. And I was looking, I was like, okay, why Paul is saying this? And it seems that slaves in the Greek world, the slave, Aristotle talked about that. Slaves were having the hair cut like a man. In Deuteronomy 21:12, it's about humiliation or mourning. It's about rebellion. It's about some say even the lesbian were wearing this. I have no idea. I'm trying to figure out. But disgrace also was for and the adulterers. We're also cut, you know, the hair or shave. I was like, now I understand. It makes sense. So it's the same word, shameful. So if you see a woman preaching to men, this is what Paul said. It is like she's naked. And we don't do that. At least here. Never. Okay? It is like adulterers. And we don't... Now, maybe you think, oh, yeah, but, you know, we have a lot of women in our church with the hair that is cut. And no, we are talking about like 2,000 years difference, and we are not considering this in our culture, this. But Paul used an example that was there for them, and it made sense. So the main idea is... if you don't want to look like as a church ugly and deformed and disgraceful, you should not do this. Now, what's your argument? Okay, I understand, but what's your argument? And Paul gives us an argument in verse 3. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, it says here, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. By the way, you hear the word submission is the opposite of what was the curse. The curse was to take the authority, to take the leadership. He says, in submission, as the law also says. And when you look in the verse 21, same chapter, actually Paul quotes the law, but he quotes from Isaiah. Now we know the law, Isaiah is from what section of the Old Testament? Prophets. It's not law, right? But he said law. So he's very loose when he talks about this. And I was like, okay, how about the law? And there is an argument from the law, and you read already Isaiah 3, right? Isaiah 3 is really interesting. We read that when women are arrogant, proud, God needs to judge them. And it's interesting how these women are described in this passage. Actually, it was like, okay, it's like they describe the modern society, right? Verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets and the headbands and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the scarves, the headdressers, but it's so interesting. It's like, yeah, we have them today. But from verse 24, it says, instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. You see the judgment here? And instead of a belt or rope, and instead of well-set hair, like, you understand what I'm trying to say, baldness. Look at me, baldness. Okay. And instead of rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. So it's clear. God says this. When women take control and they are haughty, they are arrogant, superior, and they are proud, God goes against them. And the description of their arrogance is very clear. And also the description of God going against them. So bottom line, when the women take over the culture, men become weak. When the women take the culture, grab the control, the men become weak. When they are weak, they cannot protect anymore the city, the culture. Do you see verse 25? I don't know if you noticed verse 25. Your men shall fall by the sword, killed. And your mighty men, here is the Gibor, is like your heroes will die in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn empty. She shall sit on the ground. It's like, what have I done? When the men are weak, they are making everybody vulnerable. They are making everybody vulnerable to danger. When the children and the women, look verse 12. Did I give you verse 12? Yeah, no. My people, look at verse 12. Can you put the verse 12 there? Isaiah 3:12. Well, if you cannot, sorry. My people. Infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides misled you, and they have swallowed up the curse of your paths. It's very clear. When children and women are in charge and have the power, the results are disastrous for the city. And the men, because they don't know how to fight anymore, they're killed in the battle. There is another argument, and this is in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 to chapter 3, verse 5. Paul uses an argument from the beginning, not from the law, but from the beginning. And the curse of Eve is a battle in every marriage, culture, church is universal. And Paul brings two arguments. The argument from the creation, he said, this is how God's design was from the beginning. Men have priority. Number two, the argument from the fall, when a woman was not under protection. And by the way, I do believe that Eve was not faulty here, but Adam. That was Adam's fault. He was right there. Eve was talking with the serpent, and Adam was there because we know that Eve took a mango, right? I don't know. Well, the fruit, and gave it to who? Adam was there. He was like, this was the distance. He took the fruit. He ate it. Well, in a way, he did what God said. You know, this is your helper. This is your complement. And he said, well, if she thinks this is good for me, I'll take it. And they were together in this. But interesting, he was there. And he didn't say, you know what, Eve? We don't talk with strangers. Oh, that was the only thing that he had to do. But no, he was watching. He was spectator. He was spectator. You understand? He was there just for show. And he was like, yeah, sure. He didn't say a word. That was his. He was there to protect her. He didn't protect her. He didn't protect her at all. And she thought, oh, maybe this is, yeah, looks nice. Yeah, take it. And he took, and here we are. Here we are. Well, Adam was not protecting, and they both became vulnerable. Both. Adam sinned because he could not exist without Eve, and he ate the fruit. And again, here we are. Women's role is to nurture and to develop the children. This is the end, the end of chapter 2. And this is the privilege that God gave them. And this is the woman's call to channel instead. I know. Okay, could you read for me or put the last verse from First Timothy 2? What is that? Could you read this? Yeah. No. Is that 15? Yet she will be saved through childbearing. And then a lot of people say, you know what? As many children you have, you are saved. It's like, that's bad theology. God didn't said, you know, your wife is a children's farm. No. No. By saving, it's rescued. She's saved. She's rescued from what? You tell me. From the curse. She wants to do this. It's the curse. And if you want to be saved, do this. If they continue in faith. You see, it's not how many children you have. If they continue, not if they are in faith. They continue in faith. If they continue in love. They continue in holiness. They are different than the others. This is great. This is the answer. Instead of fighting for authority and for number one, you know, you cannot be that. One of my teachers said it is like a wave trying to take the wave comes and withdraws and then comes again and the beach, right? And it comes. It's impossible. It's not possible. It's a curse. It's a curse. And if you want to be out of this curse, do this. Channel your power at your children. You have a lot of work to do with for them and with them. Eve led the human race in sin and destruction by being deceived. And the woman is there. My wife is there to help my children. And we are both in this. It's a partnership. It's not like, women, this is your, you know, your job. I'm going to play some ball with my friends or, you know, watch TV. No, we are both. But if you want to do something meaningful, channel your powers, creative powers into this. And the woman is saved from rebelling against the role of the man by bearing, nurturing, educating the children. And instead of going for the curse's temptation, she is going for the blessing of her role. And that's the role. If you want a role, that's a very good role. The Paul said that. And by the way, when you read 1 Timothy 3, first two verses, it says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Men are in charge with the church as they are in charge with their family. One woman man means that he is, this is it. It cannot be more specific than that, right? It's very clear. The qualification to manage the church is given by the way they manage their families and in their relationship with their wives. And no woman can be the head of the house or the head of the church. I didn't say that. If you read 1 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the wife is the husband, and the head of Christ is God. So why should we take our principles from the culture when we have the Bible very clear? Well, first of all, we need to read the Bible. That's another thing. So women are called to teach, but with limitation. Don't teach like in the church where men are. Teach. And in Titus 2, it says very clear that women teach other women to love and protect their husband and to be subject to them. Isn't it interesting that Paul, when we talk, he talks about this, he always talks about submission? Why? Curse. It's not because he was hating women. Yeah, you know, Paul was never married. And he was, that's why he, no. He had a mother. By the way, a sister, right? We know that from the scripture. If you want to understand how he sees this, you just first read 1 Timothy. It's awesome how 1 Timothy 2. It's interesting. Paul goes not against the women. He worked with them. He was blessed having women around him. But when it comes to this, he was very clear. And it's about role, okay? So what happens if there are some people who they don't recognize, and this is my last point, you said, what if one does not recognize this as God's command? You know what? This was Paul. Maybe he was wrong. You know, that it happens. And they were like, you know, we should go with the culture. How about this? Paul said, and his answer is this, verse 36 and 38. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? It's like, did you wrote the Bible? Are you the one who, no, okay, then. And then it says this, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the world, of the Lord. It's imperative. It's not like if I want or not. It's imperative. It's a God's imperative. And by the way, if you are spiritual, you'll acknowledge. So let's say you don't acknowledge. That means you are what? You're not spiritual. And if you are not spiritual, what are you? Carnal. So should we have a carnal church? I don't think so. And by the way, it's not me, it's the scripture. Should we go against the scripture? No. Should we just close our eyes and we don't see the law, we don't see the fall, the creation, we don't see anything, we see only what we want? God is not a God of rebellion. God is a God of peace. And this peace means a state of harmony. where there is an agreement of ideas, a pleasing combination of different parts. And when you hear a choir singing in harmony, actually it's pleasing to hear that, right? Because the harmony is where all the sounds of the people singing together, they are in tune with each other. They are not singing their thing. They are singing together. Like in the church service, we don't talk all at once because that will not encourage anybody. If we talk one by one, then this order brings peace and harmony. And the opposite is the confusion. And God is not a God of confusion, a God of rebellion. It's a God of harmony, of peace. If someone thinks that by following this principle is outdated, you know what? You know, that was 2,000 years ago. We evolved since then. And this is outdated. You know, I would answer to that person this. If we are outdated, you are not spiritual. Punkt. Okay? This is the scripture. We mess with a lot of people around us. But we don't mess with this. Because when we mess with this, we mess with God. Who wants to mess with God? Do we have any volunteers here? I'm not. You know, Satan did it, and we know his end. The demons did it. We know their end. We are not the rebellious family of God. We are the harmony family of God. And I don't know, maybe you are at a crossroad in your life right now thinking, oh, what should I do? Well, our purpose today was to show you this and say, hey, this is what we should do. That's what the Lord wants. We are commanded by Paul to create such a church environment where the women can exercise their submission to their husband, to their elders, and to God. If we fail, we are done. You know, we are in the beginning of crossroads. We are done even from the beginning. We should go home and never come back. But if we want to be that church, we need to have this as our guidance and direction. Do you have any question? I don't know if I have the answer or not, but at least do you have any question? Yes, we have a question here. We also have the microphone is not here. Yeah, could you help, please? Thank you. Okay, listen up. Okay, we need Michael, we need microphone. Okay, let's, we have a question. It's not turned on, right? Yeah, sorry. Okay.
My question is that a woman should go home and ask from this first Corinthians and speak with the husband at home because it's shameful for a woman to speak.
Yeah, this is what Paul said. If you have a question or if you want to talk, that's one option. Go and talk with your husband.
Yeah. My question is, if a woman is a single,
like you.
Like me. So where should I go?
Yeah. I got that. Well, then that's why I said, you know, submission to the husband and then elders and then God. But yeah, before God, you could go and talk with the elders of the church. Yeah, this is what Paul said also. They are there to not only to inspire the church spiritually, but also to answer their question. Because elders' job in a church is the direction of the church, the discipline in the church. It's easy. All three are D. And the doctrine of the church. They should be ready and able to answer the doctrinal question. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Good question. Thank you. Yes, wow, we have so many questions there in that group. That's okay. So we have three questions there. Okay.
My question is, because there's a vacuum, the women have come in and into many churches over the world, and they are preaching in churches. Does God bless these churches?
Well, my answer is ask God. Don't ask me. It's a question for God. It's not for me. What I think, my opinion equals zero. This is the opinion that matters. We know this is the standard, and we know God, but He also is merciful and graceful. But I don't want to be part of a church, an ugly church. This is my answer. Make sense? All right.
I was asking, when we're joining our small group, and this is a question that I've asked again and again. You know, there are some women that maybe not in this generation, but generations past, whom God used powerfully. Maybe I should mention one of them, Catherine Coleman, an American lady that preached the gospel, and God used her powerfully. She was a lady. She's a lady, and name. So, what if some women are gifted? You know, maybe they have the teaching ministry, and then we are saying that they don't have the right to preach the gospel. You know, there are some things that Paul said that even we don't follow. For instance, it's part of the Ten Commandments that on Saturdays we should keep the Sabbath day holy.
You are going in many directions. I will take the first one. Okay, from the beginning I said that even in the New Testament we have a situation where women were evangelists. And if they preach the gospel, praise God, we all have to do that. I was making the difference between in this presentation, in this sermon, we have to make the difference between preaching the word of God to a church, a local church, where men and women are alike, like this situation, like this setting, and preaching the gospel. That's another thing. Totally. It's another setting. And yeah, praise God for women evangelists. And praise God for men evangelists. You know, the absent men, this is our biggest problem today, the absent men. We need more men to step up and say, yeah, I understand. I don't know many things, but I want to do something about it. It's not like, oh, I don't know. No, that's not. This is not, we are not girly men. We are men. That's it. And God actually hold Adam responsible. He didn't say, well, he tried, right? He tried. He said, well, my helper did that. He said, no, you did it. Remember the questions? Adam, where are you? God knew. Adam, what have you done? God knew. You see, holding the men responsible, that doesn't mean we are, praise God for strong women. But we also need to follow this. Not me. Not my opinion or your opinion. But this. And there is place for everything. And you know what? If they really, I don't know if Catherine Coleman was married. And she had children, because that takes a lot of time. Raising godly children takes a lot of time, energy, spiritual energy. Yeah, which we don't have. Patience? Not really. Thank you. But I'm not going further because there are too many things. But this one is my answer. You raise your hand.
So my question is, so at the end of 1 Corinthians 14, the verse you were talking about, where it says that the things that Paul gave here are the commandments of the Lord, not just him speaking, and that we're to follow them if we're to be spiritual, right?
Yep.
And then also there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, 5, it says, every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head was shaven. So is this also a command that we should be teaching in the church that everyone needs to be following if we need to be following all these things to be spiritual.
What, like shaving?
No, head covering.
Hair cover?
That's what it says. It says, every wife who prays with her head uncovered dishonors her head.
Uh-huh. Just a sec. No. If we teach the head covering, that means all the women should leave their hair to grow, like to here, and the head covering should be all over until here. If you want, not you, you general. Yeah, I know. That's why I said, not you. But if I want to be 100% with this, this is what Paul said. And I don't see this in Christian churches today. No. I don't know why. It's kind of a hard. But what Paul said is all the time, not only when you pray. Because this was a sign, it says it's a sign of authority. And today we have a sign of authority. We wear to be very clear that we are married and we don't do this. And if we want to do this, we should follow exactly what Paul said. But here he is in a situation in Corinth where he's very clear about the women in Corinth. I'm not playing this card, it's only, you know, cultural, but he's talking about a specific situation in Corinth, in the church. And by doing this, not wearing the head covering, here they trying to be like the feminist movement today. They said, you know, we are free in the Lord, that's okay. But Paul said, well, you are not because you are married. If you are married, you should wear this because all of the married women wear it. Today, in today's world, it's not the case. We are not doing this. And if we want to show that we are married, it's very clear. That's why I'm wearing it too. So I translated the whole passage, and I read a lot. Well, in the church where I was a pastor, I had this problem. The church was like this, talking about the head covering. And then we had a public discussion. Let's talk about this. And I realized where all the arguments come. Sometimes there are not even words in the scripture. In the Greek manuscript, it's like the word is not there. And sometimes an entire argument is made on a word that is not even there. It's just an interpretation. So, no, I don't think so. And mainly what Paul talks about here was not only about head covering, but was about their attitude, really wrong attitude against their husbands. And that was very evident in that church. And how about this? How about having the head covering until here, and then, you know, the biblical way, and that woman is not submitted to her husband? Is that correct? No. That's the problem. It's the submission. And the submission is a problem from Genesis 3:16, from the curse. It's not about the head covering. It's about the submission here. But the way you show it also. That's my answer. So we can talk more about this. Yes?
Watchman Nee writes that it is... Thank you. That it is not a cultural thing covering the head of a woman, but it speaks about the angelic world. We
also
show the angelic world.
Yeah, I forgot about that.
That we submit to God's creation that He has given as an authority or the authority principle.
Mm.
God is the head of the man and the man of the woman, and so on. And I agree with that, because if it is written in the Bible and we say we don't need to go after it, how do I know what word shall I go after and what are the words?
Not, yeah? Yes.
I have no problem with that. And Henry's note, when we are obedient, we are blessed automatically. Mm. Yeah? And when True. We do the Bible's teaching, we are obedient, and then we are blessed automatically.
Amen. Yeah. Okay, next. Any? No? Okay, thank you.